We now turn to the reading of God's Word, and here we go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, we read from verse 32 through to verse 51 till the end of the chapter, and our text will be chapter 25. But this passage preludes the text and give us a description of what the final days before Christ's second return will be like, and what the response of God's people should be, and greater insight into our text. So, Matthew 24 from verse 32. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in a field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we look into our text, which is, of course, Matthew 25, the verses 1 till 13. And this is entitled, in the ESV, the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here comes the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Dear people of our Lord, this passage comes as Christ is nearing his final physical days with the disciples and in our world. He knows what he has to do, and the tension is building and building. You could prick it with a pin. What he needs to say here is of vital importance. This is much more important than even life and death. This parable is in the block of teachings which will be his very last. The urgency is dire. And this is the beginning of the end. There's no joking around here. And what Jesus says here to his disciples, and by extension Matthew, who writes this record for the Jews at the time, he says, Look, you Jews had seen and heard Christ. And it was obvious that he was that promised Messiah, and he would come again. And now it was critical for them to be ready. And to paint a picture of this urgency, Jesus begins verse 1 describing a common wedding custom for that period and for Jewish culture. And, you know, it is quite different from our wedding customs, but at the same time, that there's something relatable across cultures and across time periods. It's that special day. Nowadays, it's mostly focused on the brides, and the brides get so caught up with it that they even have a particular name called bridezillas. But here in Jewish culture, it is the bridegroom that plays the bigger central role. Back then, it was his job to initiate and impress his bride. And this would include interactions with the whole village. Imagine you are the bridegroom. You want to make that great impression for your new wife. You want her to know that she is marrying a man that will look after her and her future children. Nothing is left undone. Everything must be perfect. So it's understandable that these things with the bridegroom can take their time. And this is due to the negotiations which often happen between the bridegroom and the bride's family. Marriage was an economic decision just as much as a romantic one. Actually, it's probable that economics came first. Once done, the wedding was so special that it often took a whole week of celebration, if not longer. The marriage was going to happen, but the final details were just being sorted. It was coming, and there was nothing stopping the bridegroom from meeting his bride. And this brings us to the virgins and to our first point in verses 1 to 5. We have the two types of girls. The virgins here with the ceremony played a central role. Today we would call them a type of bridesmaids. They were the bride's friends and family and would be placed in between the groom's residence and the bride's residence. And they waited anxiously for that final call. The anticipation they would have felt would have been really great, glorious. And as on his way to his bride, to meet his bride for that final wedding feast, the bridegroom would collect these virgins, these bridesmaids, and present them for that final celebration and confirmation of that wedding. In verse 2, we learn that the bridesmaids, while similar in many respects, still came in two opposite flavors. Half were foolish, and the other half were wise. And here, it isn't hard to imagine just getting caught up in the celebration of things. And everything else that was happening, you know, something's just slip your mind. As we see in verse 3, when the foolish ones just took their lamps without considering the extra oil. Today, well, it might be like if young women were enjoying the hen's night so much before that they forget to power up their smartphones. Whoops. Now you can't take wedding snappies for Facebook or Instagram. But perhaps that's not a bad thing. But what these girls did, what happened with these girls was especially a bad thing. That they were truly living in the moment. They weren't thinking about what they needed to do in the near future. If they knew what they would need, then surely the foolish would have prepared themselves. But that is the point. They should have been prepared. Thus, the wise in verse 4 knew that they had to take that extra oil for their containers to set themselves up early on, because these things could really take a whole lot of time. And we don't necessarily blame the girls for falling asleep. That is a natural thing that happens to us as human beings, and it's really only used by Jesus here to set up the message of the parable. And we're reminded of young Eutycles in Acts 7. He falls asleep during one of Paul's long sermons and accidentally falls from the third story. And he wasn't blamed. And who could blame him? It was midnight and all those oils put you to sleep after all. And when he was found dead, Paul didn't turn around and say, oh, you know, he deserved it. He should have been listening all night. No, instead, God raised him. So this is a natural part of life. And the point was that half of the women prepared for it and considered it, while the other half didn't. They thought that they could have all the fun of the celebration without the responsibility, without any effort. And the best celebrations don't come out of laziness or forgetfulness. They come out of real hard work. And that's why events coordinators have to be some of the most organized and prepared people. So much of the careful preparation is needed for this great celebration. And at the time is finally coming where this will all come to consequence. So in our second point, in the verses 6 to 9, we see the bridegroom arrives. The bridegroom arrives. And in verse 6, a cry goes out among the village. Here is the bridegroom. The voice rings out, announcing the final roll call. Everyone has to be quick on their feet. Leap out of bed, because now is the time. But as we know, just then, the girls got their lamps ready, but the foolish ones in verse 8 realized their mistake. They didn't have enough oil, and their lamps were going to go out. Now, we also read verse 9, when the others told them, no, there isn't enough, go buy some for yourself. The girls weren't just being heartless. These weddings could take a really long time, and they needed all that oil that they had prepared. There just wasn't enough oil for the both of them. And so if they shared it, none of them would be able to last through that whole celebration. But the thought might pop up. Shouldn't these girls be sharing their oil? Like we as Christians share the gospel, share the good news. And yes, Matthew is the book of the Great Commission, where just a few chapters later in 28:17, we are called, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. But the specific purpose of this parable isn't an example of necessarily sharing the gospel. It's actually set up so that it's asking what the proper personal response should be to hearing the gospel. We can share the good news of salvation all we want, but not all will get themselves prepared in their hearts for it. The fact of the matter is that all the young women knew that at a certain time they would be called to be ready. And they had all that time to be ready, but they just didn't use that time. In this, Jesus really cuts to the chase. It is ultimately about their, and because it's a parable, our individual responsibility. We are God's people and are witness to others of His grace. But in the end, each one has to be responsible for their own oil and their own light. Just like the wise girl's concerns were not in the moment, it was for the future celebration of their friends' weddings. Likewise, our concern needs to be that of God and His final celebration. And this brings us to the third point and the verses 10 to 12, that the door is shut. The door is shut. Now, in verse 10, the girls that were ready to go with the groom to that final feast did so. However, by the time the foolish girls had collected their oil, they were too late. Those giant doors to the wedding area were firmly closed in place. There was no getting through. Of course, in reality, the doors probably would have had visitors constantly coming in and out. It was a week-long celebration, and that's what they did for those types of celebration. And in all likelihood, a real groom would not have had a complete bridal party. The bride probably would have been livid if half her friends were left outside. But this is no ordinary celebration. In this wedding, there will be no second chances. It is a wedding to end all weddings, the celebration of a lifetime. There will be no coming in and out of this final feast. And Jesus is stressing how vital this is. He is about to fulfill His deed on that cross, and His disciples need to know how critically important this is. What happened to those girls was tragic. It is a similar sentiment found as we read at the end of chapter 24, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Instead of being an occasion of great joy, which it should have been, the feast becomes a time of great sorrow for those left outside the doors. When the girls in verse 11 call out, "Lord, Lord," it is a vivid reminder of what Christ said earlier in Matthew 7, there in 21, verse 21 to 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' But just like the groom in verse 12, Christ will plainly say, 'I never knew you.'" Since they were not prepared, since they did not pay attention, since they did not respond to that final roll call, and since Christ was not important to them, then they were not important to Christ. And this is a striking contrast between those inside the hall and those outside. It is black and white. Jesus is making it crystal clear. Even Either you know him or you don't. And when you don't, he likewise doesn't know you. There is no universalistic doctrine here. This parable makes it definite. And there is a reason why God does this. He wants a people after his heart. And how great is that celebration inside the wedding banquet? That event that we look forward to. And this even becomes more evident in Christ's use of numbers. It was Jewish custom to have 10 girls. It was a symbolic number, a special number. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews demand miraculous signs and the Greeks look for wisdom. As Paul explains, it isn't what man believes is right, but that is foolishness to God, but it's what God has decided. By not having completeness in that perfect number, Christ was making that message plainly obvious. It isn't what man thinks is best. It's what the Father has decided. God was not there to take everyone just for the show of it. Any earthly groom would have taken 10 because it completed his wedding party. But there is no waiting for God. If he really wanted the most perfect and glorious celebration of all, he would have taken away all sins from all people. But that's not what he wants. He wants a people of his own, a people that have prepared themselves for him. Congregation, when we make that guest list for a wedding, we don't just invite random people off the street, or worse, people that ignored you or didn't give you that time of day or treated you badly. We choose people that have had a major impact in our lives. We choose people that have made sacrifices and are close to our hearts. These are the same types of people that God wants on his guest list for that final wedding celebration. And finally, verse 13 spells out Christ's message, making it completely clear. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Brothers and sisters, this is what we are called to be as Christians today. We are being called to be constantly vigilant and everything that that entails. Correct and righteous living and thinking. Commendable to what we have been called for. And this comes from our hearts and the knowledge that Christ, the bridegroom, is coming again at any time. And he does this for our own benefit, so we can be constantly prepared in our Christian living. This is why so many sects and cults need to invent dates for the return of Christ or the end of the world, because they don't want to be constantly ready. But that is only false reassurance. If we knew when he was coming, then there wouldn't be any need to live a Christian life. The Roman soldiers were known for always keeping their sandals on their feet while they were sleeping. In case conflict broke out, they could quickly leap up to the battlefield. Likewise, we need to be constantly ready to spring up, for the end will come. As Matthew 24:43 says, like a thief in the night. The business of the Father is not open for us to review. But what we do know is that the Son will return and the business will be done. Just like the fact that the bridegroom in the parable will get his wife, likewise Christ will come for his church. But we, like the young ladies, don't know when that is. Even many in the early church, the Christians in the early church, thought that Christ would come in their time. But God had bigger plans. And don't we see that throughout history and even more today? The question is, are you constantly looking out for what is best in the eyes of God. We cannot enter the kingdom on our terms, but only on God's terms. And this includes a life of obedience and preparedness for what Christ has already given to us through his sacrifice. As there has been throughout time, there are many in this world that aren't preparing themselves as they should be, whether inside or outside the church. But it isn't too late for them. They so often don't want to see the warning signs. They would rather be caught up in the moment, just like those foolish girls. But again, it's not too late for them. Yet, the great joining of Christ and his church is going to happen. And that final shout of his arrival will ring out, "Here is the bridegroom!" And it will happen when we least expect it. So, are you ready? Is your lamp shining? Amen. Let's come together in a time of prayer. Dear Lord God, thank you for constantly preparing us by renewing us in you. And that's exactly why we're here. It is only by your grace shown to us on that cross by your Son, our Savior, that we are even able to be ready for you. Something that we could never achieve in ourselves, but only in your power. And we anxiously await your return. In your Son's name, amen.